I'd invite you, if you brought a Bible with you this morning, to turn with me to the book of Micah, one of the minor prophets, Micah. We find ourselves in chapter 6 this morning, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. And if you're able this morning, I'll invite you to stand with me in honor of the Lord's word. With what should I approach the Lord and bow down before God on high? Should I come before him with entirely burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and many torrents of oil? Should I give my oldest child for my crime, the fruit of my body for the sin of my spirit? He has told you, human one, what is good, and what the Lord requires from you: to do justice, embrace faithful love, and walk humbly with your God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, it was quite a week. And thank you, Pastor Ezekiel, for letting me share this morning. I look forward to getting to work together in a new way, and probably at some point getting to come to your place and get to work together now. So some of you, both present today and some of you maybe online, may be confused about what's going on. And so let me explain just a little bit. We use the word general in the Church of the Nazarene in kind of a strange way. We use the word general to describe the global church. So we just had general assembly, and by that we meant the whole global church showed up, delegates from all over the place to meet together. It is not a rank like it would be for some of our holiness cousins in the Salvation Army. And although I'm trying to figure out if you're a fan of the musical Hamilton, there's this line in one of the songs where George Washington shows up and they start singing, "Here comes the general." And I am trying to figure out how to make that my new ringtone. But but it has nothing to do with rank. Although I will say a really funny thing happened Friday as we were trying to get home. Deb and my mom and I were trying to get through the Indianapolis airport Friday afternoon, and we could only get about 10 feet till somebody would go, "General, General!" And we'd be in selfie land for a while, right, in picture land. And it was just so fun to watch the other people, the non-Nazarenes in the airport, try to figure out who in the world is this person that everybody is getting their picture with. And in fact, I said to God, "God, this is so strange. 9 days ago, I walked through this airport and not a single person cared," right? But here comes the general. But the word general for us just means the global church. And the word superintendent is important. Many of the people who became part of the Church of the Nazarene in its founding came out of other denominations and traditions that were more, the word I would use this morning is more episcopal in their structure, which mostly means that they have bishops and those kinds of leaders. And in those traditions, those leaders have a great deal of authority, for example, to take a pastor who's serving one place and move them to other places. And sometimes that may be a good thing, but some of our folks came out of traditions where that had been really hurtful and where people with authority had misused some of that authority. And so both at the district level, but also at the global level, we have superintendents. And so my new job is not to rule, but to serve and to superintend and to discern God's will and purposes and voice, but really to work together with those in leadership in various places in the globe. And it's fascinating, if you don't know our history, the Church of the Nazarene has never had one general leader. We've had two general superintendents, we've had three, we've had four, and now we have six. But we've never had one. And so now I get to, I'm really now part of a group of six who work together, pray together, discern together how to lead the church in such a time as this. By the way, I have been told by a handful of people that I'm now the fourth pastor of Nampa College Church to become a general superintendent. I joined Jim Bond, Eugene Stowe, and Jerry Johnson as former pastors who've become general superintendents. Now, somebody will correct me afterwards, I'm sure. I think, though, I'm the first one who got elected while being the pastor of this church. I think they were the pastor and went on to other stuff and became elected. But by the way, that means that Nampa College Church is now tied with one of the other college churches, Olathe, for that distinction. And no, not yet. I know it's not a contest. But nevertheless, you're in the lead. You're winning. A lot of you have asked, what will my life look like? What will Deb and my life together look like? Again, if you're unfamiliar with the church is organized in six regions. The Church of Nazarene is really unique in the sense that we have our global leadership all together, and we lead the globe together. In fact, really after the Catholic Church, we're the largest denomination who has kept their organization in that kind of form. But we have six global regions, USA and Canada, Mesoamerica, which takes up kind of Mexico and the Caribbean and that Central America part, South America, Eurasia, which is massive, but takes up all of Europe and India. And then there's the Asia Pacific region that goes all the way to Australia, New Zealand. And then we have Africa as a region. So for the next 2 years, basically what they do is they take the general superintendents and they assign you for 2 years one of those global regions and then part of USA and Canada, one of the educational fields, what we call them. I have jurisdiction over South America for the next 2 years, and I will be traveling around the Trevecca field down in the southeast. And so essentially, I will oversee all the district assemblies in those countries in South America and on the Trevecca field. But most importantly, in our polity, a general superintendent must be present when new elders and deacons are ordained into ministry. And so truly, the best perk of this position is the opportunity to, on behalf of the church, be the person who gets to lay hands on those new elders and deacons and speak those words of confirmation and blessing and consecration into the ministry of the church. And I really look forward to getting to do that. Just some words personally. Our plan is to stay here. I know there have been great rumors about all the places we're moving. Thankfully, a few years ago, the church made a policy that general superintendents can live wherever they want to in the U.S., and so we're going to stay right here. We're not giving up our view of the Oahes anytime soon. And so this next year, we will be trying to figure out what our new rhythm of life looks like. Deb plans to keep her job at the Northwest Christian Credit Union and travel with me at least some of the time. She's going to skip the part she doesn't want to go to and go to the part she wants to go to. I no longer have that freedom. I haven't quite figured out what my final Sunday is yet. It will likely be July the 30th. I start officially on August the 1st. But I'm going to do my best to be present with you in this transition while also leaning into, I'm on sabbatical. Did you know that? worst sabbatical planner ever. But Debbie and I are hoping to keep a couple of the trips that we had scheduled and some of the time for me to do some writing over these next few weeks. There may be a couple of Sundays in there where we're not with you, but the hope is to be able to help you transition well and us transition well together. But our district superintendent, Scott Shaw, will meet with the board in the next few weeks and begin the process of calling a new lead pastor. I deeply trust Scott, but I also trust the Lord, and that God will lead you and the search committee and the church board to the right person in that process. I would deeply encourage you to pray for and to encourage the church staff during this transition. you have given me the opportunity to invite and to serve with an amazing group of staff here at the church. And I know that you know that. Especially be proud this week of the work that Pastor Heather and Pastor Ryan did at General Assembly. It was so fun to see Ryan leading worship at General Assembly, and that team that led was so gifted. And we ran into Heather several times as she was part of the team coordinating children's ministry last weekend for the whole assembly. And I know she was tired when it was over and went directly to children's camp this week. But she did, and that team did an amazing job. But pray for us. This will be a new experience for us. I can't imagine how scattered I would be today if I was entering in this new position but also had to figure out how to sell and pack up a house and move to Olathe, Kansas. or Lenexa, yeah. Yeah, we'll edit that out. But one of the challenges, and pray for us, I think I'll be on the road enough that it'll be okay for me to step out and give space for the next leader to take place. But this church has become home for our children and for our family, for my mother. She's been lamenting this week, by the way. She's basically had three pastors in her life, her father, her husband, and her son. Now, this may help her get finally saved. So it may be the best thing that's ever happened in her life. But pray that God would bless that transition, both not just for you, but for us. It's going to be unique for us as a family. Just a word or two about the process of what happened this week. In our polity, a person has to receive 2/3 of the votes of the voting delegation to be elected general superintendent. If you were watching online this week, you know, there were about 1,000 delegates, usually about 980 or so people voting. So you had to get 600 some votes to get elected. And so if you're familiar with the process, it's not unusual for somebody to get 300, 400 votes and then all of a sudden peak and decline. That happened to my grandfather at least once. And so usually what happens is when a person gets there and they start dropping, people realize, well, they can't get to 2/3, and so they look for somebody else to vote, and we see if they can get there, etc. And although some people in my life have been nervous over the last few months that this thing might happen, I have to be honest, part of me deep inside didn't believe that it could actually happen because of my dual life between the church and the academy. What I think attracted me to staying in school too long and getting too many degrees was that when I got to seminary in particular, I found there was a kind of level of discussion that really hadn't happened very often in the local church. I read a book about the time I was leaving college and headed for seminary written by Tony Campolo. It's still my favorite book of his. It's a book that's entitled, We Have Met the Enemy and They Are Partly Right. And it was a book in which Tony wrote about people like Freud and Marx and Nietzsche, etc., and recognized that they were not Christian in any kind of way, incredibly pagan, in fact. But there were some things that they said that Christians needed to listen to. And what I found was then when I got to seminary, I knew as a Wesleyan, I wasn't probably supposed to like St. Augustine, for example. But then when I got to seminary, I had to read Augustine's Confessions, and I had to read The City of God. And I realized, as a Wesleyan, there are a lot of things I didn't like about what Augustine said. But there were a lot of things that I valued and treasured, lecture on, refer to, praise about what Augustine had to say about the Christian life. And in particular, I love what Augustine has to say about disordered loves and the need for God to order our loves. But one of the things I found in the academy is that I have all these friends, and I've tried to do this with my Conversations podcast. I have friends on all the time who I invite to talk about things I'm really interested in and agree with them. And I try to then just not get into the things that I just don't agree with them about. And I have all sorts of friends then that I have been part of their projects and things that we have conversations about, recognizing that we have disagreements in other areas. And the beauty of the academy is that's absolutely okay. But I learned early in my teaching career at SNU that I had entered into a really politically unsafe space. I was in my teaching there for just a couple of years and, you know, wrestling with students in class about the complexity of the Bible, not doubting its inspiration, not doubting that it is the sole guide for our life. It is the witness to the God who acted in Israel, to the God we revealed in Jesus Christ, the God who still is working through the Spirit. But in kind of wrestling with its complexity, and two or three of the other professors, and I was frankly young and probably not very careful in those days too, but kind of word got out in the community, I don't know about this Scott Daniels character. I remember being at a coffee shop, and a woman came up to me while I was checking out, and she looked me in the eye, and she said, "Hey, you don't know me, but I know you, and I just wanted you to know, I see the boys were young at the time. I see the boys at the school all the time, and every time I see them, I pray that God would protect them from everything that you're teaching them." So what happened to me on Tuesday was this. Messages began to spread through social media. My name was beginning to rise on the ballot. And Tuesday afternoon, about 2 o'clock, I got my first Facebook message from a woman I don't know. But she wrote me and she said, "I'm paying attention to the election. I see your name rising, and I just want you to know how unhappy I am, and that I am praying that God would take control of this assembly." A few minutes later, the delegate in front of me turned around and said, "Hey, Scott, if we have a break, could I have 90 seconds? And I said, "Sure." We stepped into the aisle, and he asked me two or three very direct questions about my views on particular social issues, theological issues. When I answered him, he said, "Oh, that's so helpful. I assume that's probably the kinds of things you would say, but that's really helpful." Because there's all kinds, pointed to the delegation, there's all kinds of rumors going around that that's not the case. And I just wanted to hear it directly from you. And I said, "Thank you. Thank you for asking me that." We were just a few minutes from breaking for the evening. One of the funny things that happened was I started to get tons and tons of new Facebook requests for new friends. I've never had more friends than I have today. A young man from another global region asked for a friend request, and I saw it pop up, and so I accepted it. And he immediately sent me a message and said, "Pastor Scott, I've listened to your sermons for years. You don't know me, but I follow you and I love you deeply. Are you aware of the pictures that are being passed around the delegation that paint you in an unflattering light?" They were kind of pictures of me, things I had said taken out of context and, again, placed with people who I love and agree with in many ways but disagree in other ways. And I didn't know it at the time, but there were also people passing around online articles. There's a guy who left the Church of Nazarene a long time ago but kind of spends his days taking shots at things going on in the Church of the Nazarene who wrote an online, I'll use the air quotes here, article, kind of blasting me and another friend, describing me as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Another person who'd been a pastor in the Church of the Nazarene for a while but spent most of his career in another denomination and I feel like has spent a lot of his ministry career becoming popular for politicizing the gospel and by taking on people. And he wrote something, he knew my dad and my grandfather, and so he wrote something calling me a disgrace to the legacy of my father and grandfather. And I want to say, I wasn't the only person that those kinds of things were happening to. Many of us were talking that it's likely that the church will look back on this General Assembly as the first one deeply shaped by social media, but also look back as one, as a General Assembly in which the deep political and social divides that have in some ways emerged within the United States in the last few years, but now have really found their way throughout the world, and has unleashed a kind of toxicity that is just damaging to everybody. And I want to say, you could feel that divide. And there are those on one side of the church who love to use words like truth and biblical as kind of weapons to paint some folks as though they don't care for truth and they don't read the Bible. But let me say, there are folks on the other side who misuse words like love or loving to paint themselves as the only loving people in the church. And I find myself feeling deep empathy for a group of people who feel like things are changing rapidly and concerned about that and deeply don't want people to be destroyed by aspects of sin that grip people's lives. And I so deeply agree with that. And parts of the church that so desperately want to meet people where they are and love them as they are. Nobody comes to Christ in full transformation. We come to Christ broken, in need of transformation. But unfortunately, those voices become toxic with each other. And this week, I found myself with many others kind of caught in the middle of that. And so Wednesday, as my name began to drop, I figured this was done. And I began to come to grips with what was happening. And between you and me, it felt like a punch in the gut. But I really wasn't all that sad about the fact that I wasn't going to be a general superintendent. Actually, I was quite relieved at the time about getting to come home and to keep doing what I get to do now. But I was really devastated. And honestly, I was angry with God that I was going to leave Indianapolis having not applied for a position, my name sort of showing up on a screen, and I was going to leave the church that raised me and loved me and that I loved, and I was going to go home with my reputation in tatters. It meant so much to us that the church board flew our kids to Indianapolis. At first, I think you thought you were sending them for a party. Instead, we thought, well, they're coming to at least console Dad. And late in the day on Wednesday, when it looked like things were over, I was working and writing some things. I was preparing to defend myself. At one point, I thought, I'm going to stand up here and say, I don't care about this job and I don't want this job, but I really would like to go home with my reputation intact. But I had this sense, both the encouragement from friends, but also this deep sense that the battle was not mine, but the Lord's.
Amen. That's right.
I have told you more often than you probably wanted to hear that grace and light and goodness and life get the last word.
Amen.
This last week, I had to trust that truth gets the last word also. And suddenly, in some ways miraculously and inexplicably, thanks to about 320 people who refused to stop voting for me, even when I thought, who should I vote for now? things began to turn around. And something weird between Wednesday night and Thursday morning happened. And in the providence of God, we thought the kids were coming to grieve with us. But in God's providence and the mess of the week, it was so delightful that my mom and the kids were there when everything finally happened. And what a joy. But then all of a sudden, it dawned on me, oh my word, what just happened? I have to tell you a funny story. I got pulled up on the platform. There's a chair that says 44 on it. They said, that's where you sit. There's a wonderful woman who's kind of the general superintendent wrangler. She came over to the table and she looked at me. She goes, look me in the eye. You look a little scattered. Look me in the eye. Everything's going to be fine. Here's what's going to happen. And in this soothing voice, she talked me off the ledge. But she told me what I had just done to my life. Dr. Sundberg, Carla, turned to me and she said, welcome, 44. For the next 4 years, you get to live in my shadow. She goes, very important that you follow me. Whenever this next person gets elected, we're going to go around the table, stay in line. We have to shake hands in order of our succession. So we go and do that. And it was just this funny moment. Christian Sarmiento, who is number 45. Christian is the regional director of South America. which is the region that I am now jurisdictional superintendent of. So we're standing in line, ready to shake Christian's hand, and Gustavo leans down the line, and he looks at me, and he smiles real broadly. He goes, "Hey, 44, congratulations, you just got your first job. You got to find a new regional director for South America." And I have to say, in that moment, I thought, I have to what? To where? To who? To what? And he got a big grin on his face, said, "Don't worry about it. We'll help you." But in that moment, I also realized, oh, my word, I'm no longer on sabbatical. And that I would be preaching today. Between you and me, I had not paid any attention to what the text was going to be for this morning. I expected Ezekiel to preach. But as soon as it happened, there was a deep question in my heart. And it was this: God, what do you want from me? What do you want from me in this role? And so late Thursday night, I finally grabbed my Bible and I pulled out the bookmark. And I saw that the text for today is Micah 6, 6 through 8. What does God want from us? Does he want all kinds of sacrifices and religiosity? And by the way, in the book of Micah, those things have their place. Micah doesn't want us to not be here and worship today. But as I read it, I thought, what does God want from me? Is the goal then to perpetuate the structure or this institution? Is the goal then to kind of maintain or expand practices for formal religion? No. You know, human one, what God wants and what the Lord requires of you. To do justice. To have a passion for setting things right in the world. Amen. One of the funny things about us, we've always been too cheap to buy expensive hoses at our house. So anytime, Deb does most of the gardening, but anytime I'm out there trying to wash a car, use a hose, we have these stupid cheap hoses that kink up all the time. So you're trying to do something, you got to go walk back and figure out, why isn't any water coming out of this thing, right? And you got to do the unkinking of the hose. The call to do justice recognizes that there are things that are not right in the world. And because there have become kinks in the hose, primarily in our relationship with God, then our call is to set that right, to invite people to be set right in their relationship with God, but also to find all of those places where the resources and the things that people need to live the life that God created them to have, living in the image of God, participating with him in redemption, participating in it with him in the co-creation and expansion of his kingdom. That all of those places where those things lack, we are called to go and set those things right. Amen. To hunger and thirst for that. And to love mercy. And to love what mercy does. If you got a chance to watch any of the services this week, my dear friend and now colleague David Busick preached a wonderful sermon Sunday night on that great passage where Jesus tells Peter, "You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And David preached this great sermon about that. The gates of hell are not offensive weapons. And holiness people, we're not always playing defense. We are playing offense. And I don't want to correct David's sermon because that would be dangerous. But I would like to add one other thought, though, to it. And that is, it's not just that we are storming the gates of hell, but one of the easiest places for people to find themselves is hell. Hell is not a hard place to get to and to find oneself trapped in. And when one finds themselves in places of destruction that feel like hell, the promise of Christ is that the gates cannot keep you in. Cannot prevail in your life. That's right. And to love mercy is to be people who love to go to those people and places that have been caught in hell and to proclaim to them that the God of love brings grace and mercy and the gates cannot keep them there. That's right. It's to do justice and to love mercy. And it's to walk humbly. There is significance to humility. God is God. We are not. I will say this again and again. The role of leadership is not to rule, but to serve. And by the way, if you worry about me struggling with humility, Debbie's got you covered there. She is already making sure this does not go to my head. But to walk humbly is to recognize that we walk into the future with God in the trust and belief that God will guide us. Because when we start to fear, then we start to grab for control. But the invitation of Micah is to walk in openness to the God who not only walks with us, but the God who walks ahead of us, inviting us into the redemptive future of God's new creation. So we know what God wants from us. To love justice, to proclaim mercy, to walk in confidence with the God who invites us into God's future. And I want to close by saying that applies to you in this moment as well. You know, O College Church, what the Lord requires of you. Do justice. Keep setting right all that is misaligned in the world. Love mercy. Have a driving passion to see people delivered from bondage. And walk in humility and hope, knowing that God is with you. I will say, I got a couple of emails over the weekend. Text messages from various places and people. I got a few, not just from folks who are in this room or part of this church physically, but actually I got several from people who've joined us online. At one level, it is so encouraging when people say things like this, Pastor Scott, we're excited, but also sad. I was almost done with faith and certainly done with church. But you, your staff, your church, your preaching, helped me give it one last shot. And I've had a few emails from people worried about what, I'm excited for you, but I don't know where to go next. What the Lord wants from you is this, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk in the hope that God knows where you are and God sees you. As Paul says, the church is never, none of us ever get baptized in the name of Paul or Apollos. That's right. We get baptized into the name of Christ. Amen. And Christ is Lord of the church. And we can walk in the confidence that he is leading us and knows us and will guide us into our futures together. Amen. Amen. Well, I want us to pray. As Danny said, we saved our open altar time for these last 10 minutes or so. We certainly want to pray for Janice and for the Vanderpool family. They know a little bit about this life I've gotten myself into. But we want to pray for her and for the family and the passing of RG. I know that you bring needs to this place. If you'd love for somebody to pray with you this morning, if you'd come to my far left, your far right. Feels a little self-serving, but you know in my heart how I am a little panicked. And so Deb and I are going to come to this altar right here and would treasure your prayers today, but certainly would treasure your prayers daily for the next few years. But would love for you to pray for us as well. I'm going to invite Brent to come and pray for us this morning. I think the worship team is going to lead us, but this altar is open for you today.
join me in prayer today? Gracious God, our first words of thanksgiving and praise. For you have been so faithful to us, and we give you all the glory and the honor. You have been so faithful, and we are so thankful for your grace to us today. Lord, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. Lord, on this Father's Day, we're thinking of those in our lives, biological fathers or other men who've meant so much to us. We're so thankful for their influence, for how they guided us in the faith, loved us, and nurtured us. And Lord, we're thankful for the fathers and the men in our life for whom showed us your love. On this Father's Day, Lord, we also recognize the places where there's sadness there. Fathers, Lord, who maybe currently aren't with us, who've gone on to heaven. Oh, Lord, there are places, Lord, those relationships are not great. Lord, there's some sadness today, or perhaps men who wanted to be fathers, or fathers who've lost children. And Lord, all the complexity of that, on this Father's Day, we are thankful, but also we lament and mourn for those whom there's sadness. Lord, we do pray for RG's family and for his wife. Lord, be with him in this time of grieving. Lord, while we're so thankful for RG's life and how he loved us so well, Lord, we know there is sadness for those who are left behind and mourning and grieving for that loss. Be with Janice and the family this day. And Lord, we as a church, so many emotions. Lord, we are so proud of Pastor Scott and Debbie. Lord, we are so thankful for the journey it has been these past 8 years. Lord, they have loved us well. They have nurtured us well. And we are so thankful for your love and so thankful for your grace, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who have called them. You'll be faithful to them. So, Lord, in these next few days, Lord, in months, we pray your Spirit would saturate them with hope and joy and discernment and peace. Lord, as you have been faithful, we declare your faithfulness upon unto them. In places where there's anxiety and uncertainty and newness, Lord, we just pray your Holy Spirit would bless them. Fill them with grace and hope. Lord, be with all the kids and for Barbara. Lord, there's a transition for them as well. So, Lord, in these new things, we're excited but also apprehensive. So, Lord, we give it all to you. But as you are so faithful to Scott and called him so many years ago, and so faithful to Debbie, who wandered in on that Aurora Avenue, Lord, you have been faithful, will be faithful to them. And Lord, we will in due time send them in the power of your name, Jesus Christ. And Lord, for us in the church, we're not sure what to think today. We're again so excited and thankful, but also, Lord, that there's some sadness for those within the staff and those in the congregation we built a deep bond with Scott and Debbie. And Lord, we know things won't end, but they'll be different. Lord, I'm reminded of your letter in Philippians, that he who began a good work will be faithful to carry it on to completion. And Lord, while we are so thankful and blessed and honored by Scott and Debbie's ministry in this church, we know, Lord, as you go with them, you'll not leave us. So Lord, we declare in hope and confidence that your Spirit would fall on us, fall on our DS, fall on the board, fall on the staff and the congregation. Lord, may we entrust, while we don't know the future, we trust that you'll be faithful. So Lord, help us to be faithful, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So Lord, we lift this all to you, saying, God, this is not about us. This is about you. This is your church, your tradition, your people, your world. And Lord, we're thankful for the honor and joy it is to be caught up into it, to be your servants. So Lord, on this day, we offer a word of thanksgiving and praise. We're so proud of our denomination who's selected Scott and Debbie for this great, important office of serving. And Lord, we know you love this church. And so, Lord, while the days ahead, there's lots of emotions to go through, we have the confidence to know that you who have been faithful, you will be faithful. We will trust in that confidence. Your Spirit will go with all of us, and we can participate on your new creation kingdom coming more fully each and every day for your honor and glory. And so, Lord, in these days for your church, we want to be your best disciples. We want to love each other well, listen well, communicate well, and trust you. So Lord, as your disciples, we'll need your Spirit, and may we also fashion ourselves into that prayer your Son taught us to pray. Let's pray together. Our Father,
who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the
glory forever. Amen and amen. Can we sing again, Pastor Ryan?
Your voice. You have led me through the fire in darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God. Would you stand and we testify that all my life you have been faithful. Oh, all my life, yes, you have been so, so good. With every breath, that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Yes, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down to surrender now, I give you everything. Oh yes, your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Oh, we say your goodness is running after, it's running after me.
Thanks again for your prayers today and this week. In the midst of a very roller coaster week, there was a text that just kept running through my head and heart, probably my favorite Psalm, Psalm 121. There are not many mountains to look to in Indiana, but this text was there anyway. I raise my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. God won't let your foot slip. Your protector won't fall asleep on the job. No, Israel's protector never sleeps or rests. For the Lord is your protector. The Lord is your shade right beside you. The sun won't strike you during the day, neither will the moon at night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. God will protect your very life. And so now may the Lord protect us on all our journeys, whether going or coming, from now until forever from now. And God's people said, amen. Go in his peace.